I hear a lot of people say that God told them to do something. I also have a friend who says that she and God have an understanding when it comes to some of her choices. I'm wondering, how can I tell when God is directing me to do something?
That is a great question. It really is. Of all the questions that we've been talking about in this series, if that's one that you are asking, I'm glad. Because if it is a question you're asking, you are in effect saying, I'm interested in what God wants me to do. How do I make sure that I can do it? So isn't that a good question to ask? How can I know God's will? That's the big question we're looking at today. So for anyone who is asking that question, good for you. Just like other issues, the fact that you're here today is at least an indicator that you have an interest in this question, that you have probably given it some thought. Maybe you have given it a lot of thought. And I want to help us approach this question this morning to do the best I can to leave with some very doable, biblical answers to the question. But I've got to say this up front. This isn't Jenny Craig here. You don't just eat the food and lose the weight. It's not like that. There's not some secret formula where you just boom, chuckalucka, do it, and it's done. You've got God's answer right there. In fact, one of the sources I ran across on this subject of knowing God's will was an article written by Philip Yancey some years ago called Finding the Will of God, No Magic Formulas. But instead, what I do find is something I think is wonderful, and it's engaging, and something all of us can use. How can I know God's will? The very first thing we need to do this morning is look at how God's Word describes what is even meant by that phrase, God's will. After all, if God is all-powerful, isn't there a sense in which everything that happens is permitted by God? Isn't there a sense in which it's all God's will? But we need to narrow this down, because when I ask the question, what is God's will, I am especially asking, what should I do, aren't I? Where should I live? What should I do for a vocation? Whom should I marry? What church should I be part of? What skills should I develop? Where should I invest my money? Where should I invest my time? I need to credit Jack Cottrell and some others with a way of looking at God's will that I hope will help us this morning. Because I'll tell you what, this is a huge subject, and I'm trying to whittle it down to what's now about 26 minutes. When the Bible speaks of God's will, it is generally speaking of one of three things: God's purposes, God's desires, God's permission. Sam Stone calls it that God performs, prefers, and permits. Now, get a handle on these things, we can begin to answer this big question. I really want to focus on just those first two this morning, all right? So let's start by talking about God's purposes and understanding, first of all, what is God's will? There's other names for it: his sovereign will, his purposeful will, his decretive will, his predetermined will. Let's just call it what God purposes to do. Begin at the beginning, and God purposed to create a perfect world. Nobody told him to do it. No one advised him how to do it. Nobody loaned him the power or the resources to do it. In his absolute wonderful power, God determined that he would create, that he would do something. And listen how he describes it. Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. That was God's will. And that was the will of God only that brought everything into being. Amen? That's where it starts. God is perfect. He can't lie. He can't deny himself. He can't fail. That's what the Word says. And that perfect God, when he makes a creation, makes a perfect creation. For him to do otherwise would be to contradict his own being. So we have to assume that God made the perfect creation. He looked at it. He declared that it is good. God doesn't make junk. And to that perfect arrangement, again, by his own choosing, by his own purposes, God added other creatures with free will, angels, some of whom would turn against him and his creation. And a man and a woman whose fall would shape the entire course of time, space, history. I'm summarizing the entire story of creation in case you haven't picked up on it. Seems like those created beings messed up what God really wanted. In fact, some people think, Gary Larson included, some people seem to think that God somehow made a mistake when he put mankind on earth. And that's how we ended up with that cartoon. It's a joke, by the way. Everything just would have been okay if God hadn't put humans here. But all along, there has been this overriding power of God at work, a plan that can't be sidetracked. God's purposeful will, God's eternal plan for creation. He's been openly explaining it to us all along. Paul describes the way that in Ephesians that God works all things according to the counsel of his will. He says this through Isaiah in chapter 46. I am God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my what? Purpose. God's purposeful will. It will happen. That purpose, he tells us, includes a path of redemption, a complicated path that's going to fix the brokenness of creation. It involves the forming of a nation called Israel. All along, they were a group of people who had a tendency to wander off from what God tells them. In fact, he even lets them become completely overrun and exiled. But God has a purpose at work despite their tendency to disobey. By the way, that's the context of Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you may have that on your wall at home. I'm going to ruin it for you here now. Because in Jeremiah 29:11, God is talking about his eternal purpose for Israel. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, the future and the hope that God was speaking of there is God's plan for Israel so that one day, through Israel, God would bring to earth the Messiah, Jesus. Just like God had purposed from the beginning. Israel would accomplish what God wanted to accomplish through them. So Jesus came, and as Peter said in Acts 2, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Have you ever wondered as you read Isaiah 53 why it says there that it was the will of the Lord to crush him? It was no mistake. It was God's plan. Jesus himself speaks about God's purposes. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That's what Paul's talking about when he tells the Ephesians that in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And this is going to shock some of you. Do you realize it was almost 6 years ago we did a series here called The Story? Yeah, wow. Time's sure fun when you're having flies, isn't it? 6 years ago. And remember, as we went through that long series, every week we had a perspective that we applied to looking at God's Word. Remember that there is, all throughout God's Word, what we called an upper story. The story of what God is doing. Now, the Bible has an upper story and a lower story. That part that we call the upper story, that's God's purpose. God's will. The story of what God is doing, already determined, unchanging. God has decided it. God is making it come to pass. That's that upper story. We need, as we read through God's Word and we run across the reminders of this every once in a while, to go, ah, there it is, that upper story again. God talking about what God is doing, and it's going to happen no matter what. His plans won't be changed. He takes the actions of wicked leaders like Pharaoh, evil nations like Assyria, betrayers like Judas Iscariot, deceivers like Jacob, cowards like Barak, runaways like Jonah, courageous nobodies like Esther, unselfish outcasts like Ruth, men of faith like Abraham, and God uses them to write his story. That's great news, isn't it? Because you know what? At the end of the day, God's plan is this. John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Folks, there is nothing that can change that truth. That's what God performs. That's what God has already decided. It's what God wants. It's what God makes happen, period. You can bank on it. It won't change. Get it? There's a second part to God's will. That's his purposeful will, his purposive will. The second part is his preceptive will. Or what God prefers. There's other names for that too. His commands, for one. And this is about the big question that we're really looking at today. Because when we ask that question, how can I know God's will? We are recognizing that not only is there an upper story of God's purpose, but there is also in life a lower story. Human history, what people are doing, that God has given us a choice in all of this. There's something that he wants from us in this part of his will, but he has given to us the chance to decide if it's going to happen or not. Jesus was weeping over the city of Jerusalem when he said, in Matthew 23, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. God's will, God's desire. To summarize a few verses of Scripture is that everyone would repent, that everyone would be saved, that everyone would come to the knowledge of the truth and not perish. And that's not what's going to happen. Because some are going to choose to refuse him. I wonder, what have you chosen today? It's not up to your parents, not up to your grandparents or your friends or even your church. Just you. God has handed to you the most important choice of your life. So what's your choice? Yeah, right here in the middle of the sermon, what's your choice? Would you choose today to choose him and quit saying no? Would you be willing to become loyal to Jesus today, to swim against the cultural current? Would you stand up right now and say, I'm done running and I want to turn my life over to Him? I wonder, would you? I'm going to ask you again in a little while, if we're still here. This all brings up this big question, how can I know God's will? If you're reading through the Bible this year, and I encourage you to do that, you're going to find there are several ways that people looked for and found what God wanted them to do. I couldn't begin to share those parts of Scripture today. But in the Old Testament, there was one that stood out. The Jewish priests used a way of figuring out God's will called Urim and Thummim. We really don't know much about it, except that God gave it to them. There were other ways that God communicated what He wanted through prophets, by dreams, by visions, by natural disasters, by object lessons. He even had a donkey talk to a guy named Balaam. Writer of Hebrews says very rightly that God in the past spoke in many portions and in many ways. But what about now? If I were you and you're trying to find out God's will, I wouldn't waste a lot of time trying to find a talking donkey. There's got to be a different way. So let's start here. You and I, sitting here this morning, have something that none of those people we read about had. God's precepts, God's commands, God's desires, what God prefers, are all spelled out for us in His Word. First and above all, hear this, first and above all, the place where we learn God's will most is through His written Word. That's not real spectacular sounding, is it? But it's true. Let me give you an example of how you can know God's will using this truth. Are you ready? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here we go. Let's read it together, not out loud, but just look at what it says. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now you know, and I know, God wants us, you and me, to give thanks to God in all circumstances. How did we know that? We just read it in God's Word. It tells us what He wants. Here's God's will for you, it says, right? How handy is that? Asking God to point us where He wants us to go, asking God to somehow do the work and reveal it in a special way, can't be used as a substitute for knowing what God has already clearly told us in His Word. Can I get a uh-huh on that? Let me tell you a true story about my wife, which she okayed, because she's already told it on herself several times. Before the days of Siri and cell phone navigation, Carrie was making a drive up to Maranatha Bible Camp near Everton, Missouri, about an hour away from our home in Joplin. And like most church camps, for some reason, Maranatha was out in the middle of nowhere. Getting there involved going on several county roads with names like WW and M. And it's not the easiest thing to find if you've never driven it. Well, for some reason, Carrie was solo on this trip, and she was feeling very uneasy about finding the camp. And after driving along in the sticks, got really nervous about it and began to pray, Lord, please help me here. Help me. Show me a sign or something about if I'm headed the right way. And sure enough, true story, she saw a sign, literally, a sign on the bridge that she was approaching that said, Turn back creek. In answer to God's answer, she very dutifully stopped and turned around. And actually, the camp was just a couple more miles past Turnpack Creek. She got more lost than she was before. And here is the lesson from that story. Sometimes you don't need a sign from heaven. Sometimes what you need is a map. And God has given us a map. You don't substitute a sign from God for knowing God's word and knowing the mind of God. I've talked about George Mueller before, whose prayer-directed work helped thousands of orphans in England in the 1800s. He wrote this. This was a man whose whole life was based on asking God through prayer to provide and direct his life. Listen to what he said. I never remember a period that I ever sincerely and patiently sought to know the will of God by the teaching of the Holy Ghost through the instrumentality of the Word of God, but I have always been directed rightly. But if honesty of heart and uprightness before God were lacking, or if I did not patiently wait upon God for instruction, or if I prefer the counsel of my fellow men to the declarations of the Word of the living God, I made great mistakes. What about the things that aren't directly addressed in Scripture? What about God's will for those things? Where should I work? Who should I marry? Should I become a missionary? Which church should I become a part of? Should I move to Tennessee? Should I be a Bears fan? Should I adopt a child? Most of life's choices are neither commanded nor restricted by God's will as it's spelled out in the Bible. Most of what we decide in life isn't spelled out in detail. Like Jack Cottrell says, the only difficulty is that he has not spelled out his specific individual will on these matters in the pages of Scripture. He has left it up to us to figure it out in the best possible way. He has even left it up to us to figure out what is the best possible way to figure it out. That's what we're working on this morning. But we're not without help. Remember, first of all, that when we're trying to understand what God wants us to do in life, He has given us a really big set of guidelines to begin with. Nofel Staten calls these the umbrella of God's universal will. In other words, God has given us this great big umbrella of what He wants us to do and not do. And underneath that, as long as our choices fit there, they're good choices. As long as they fit under what God has communicated to everybody, you can be confident they're good choices. And yet, I remember verses like Ephesians 2:10 that says that God has prepared good works in advance so that we would walk in them. And I wonder sometimes if there are choices that are not just good choices, but that if there are also choices that are better and best choices. I want to make those, don't you? We'll come back next week. We'll talk about how we can find those out. No. Here's another true story, though. And I didn't okay this with Kenny White, but I'm going to tell it on him anyway. Kenny and Cindy White, he's a youth minister with us in Ohio. They were at a crossroads in their schooling and in life, early in their marriage. They wanted to do what God had in store for them to do, and Kenny could either decide to finish his degree and go into youth ministry, or he could finish his degree another way and become a school teacher. They were wrestling around with that decision, trying to figure out what to do, talking back and forth, kind of grumbling about the choice they needed to make as they were driving down a lonely road at night. And finally, Kenny said to his wife, "Let's ask God for a sign, all right? If we see a deer on the right side of the road, we're going to go into youth ministry. If we see a deer, this is a true story, on the left side of the road, then I'm going to become a school teacher. And they drove on. And they came around a curve, and there, in the middle of the road, was a skunk. Kenny said they both looked at that and looked at each other, and they decided out loud, God thought their attitude stunk. Listen to what Paul tells the Colossians. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at those words. Filled with the knowledge. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. Walk in a manner worthy, fully pleasing, bearing fruit, increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you see and do you hear in these words how what we're talking about here isn't just about memorizing all the right answers? I like Philip Yancey's point that the Bible contains very little specific advice on the techniques of guidance, but very much on the proper way to maintain a love relationship with God. Guess what the key is? Sometimes we get so caught up trying to find and do God's will that we neglect this most basic and important part of understanding it. If you want to know well the mind and the desires of God, you have to be close to God. So let me suggest, along with that now, some other helps that I think are from Scripture and can give you a few things if you want a checklist to run through in addition to what we've been talking about. Over the years, I've heard several people point to some helps that discern God's more specific desires in life, and I want to share a few of those. It starts, first of all, with God's Word. Amen? Always, always. God will never direct you in life to do anything that conflicts with His Word. And most of it is already covered right there. That's enough said on that. Well, it's not enough said, but it's all I got time for. Let's go on. And then, what about opportunities? What about opportunities that God may be opening up in front of you? Paul watched for those, and he wrote about them in some of his letters, how God was opening up opportunities, an indicator of what he could do. From there, let me ask, what about godly counsel from spiritually mature people? You know, the Proverbs speak about the value of that kind of advice, godly counsel. What do people who you trust, who are strong in the Lord, what do they suggest? And then here's this one. What experiences has God taken you through? What has God brought you through in life that may have been preparing you to do something He has in mind for you to do? Henry Blackaby refers to these things as spiritual markers in your life. Look back. James wrote that our difficulties in life help make us into more complete people. And then what about abilities or spiritual gifts that you have? It might be that the Lord is going to use something that just really stands out about you. He took this guy named Peter, who was quick to speak and brash, and he used that quickness and that brashness to take in his hands a man who would become a great spokesman for him. And then ask this question. Do you have a passion for something? Something that God can use. I don't mean, do you have a passion for the Chicago Bears or something like that? But something that God can use. It might be that God has prepared you for doing something by stirring it up inside you. Jeremiah, for all of the hardships and difficulties that he faced as a prophet, reaches a point in his prophetic career where he says, you know what? I got tired of the results. I'm paraphrasing. I got tired of the results and I said, that's it. I'm not going to speak anymore. But he says, when I did that, it became like a fire inside of me in my bones and I couldn't keep it in. I watched people who've had a burden placed on their heart to do something for the Lord. And sometimes it's really obvious when it's there. What has God given you a passion for? There are other things I know, and we don't have the time to go through all of them this morning. But I want to encourage us to use all of these helps from God, to use the variety of ways that He directs us. And I want to conclude with this morning, that nothing is more clear from Scripture than the fact that God wants you in a relationship with Him. Nothing about the will of God for your life is more clear than that God wants you as His child. John 6:40, we read it earlier. Jesus said, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." God has set this into motion. His desires are very clear. He wants your life given over to Him now, and then He wants you to be with Him forever. And we're still here, by the way, right now. So I'm going to ask you again. I wonder, what's your choice? I wonder, would you choose Him today and quit saying no? Would you be willing to be loyal to Jesus today? Would you be willing to swim against the cultural current? Would you stand up right now and say, I'm done running from God and I want to turn my life over to Him? Would you be willing to do that? God has given that decision to you. He's made clear what His desires are. He's also made it clear that that choice is in your hands. So today, if you haven't made it, this is the part during our worship time where once again, the preacher stands up and says, are you going to make that decision? We want for you to do so. I've been praying that you would. I've been praying this morning by some people, by name, for some people who I know need to make that choice. And it might be that today, here at Central Christian Church, is the moment when you'll become a child of God. God has spelled out in His Word how to do that. It's very clear. And we repeat it often because we don't want anybody ever to walk out of here saying, well, I know I need to do something, I just don't know what it is. Here it is. Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for all your children and for all who are afar off. Maybe this morning, that's you. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a word of prayer together. Today, if you're of a mind to become a follower of Jesus and ready to make that decision, I really do want to encourage you just to step forward and make that known. Maybe you need to learn some more about God's will in this particular thing. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Would you then, if that's where you're at, would you take the time after we dismiss from here and meet with me in the connecting point, the room right off of our foyer here, and let's talk about your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as your word says so soundly, we acknowledge today your counsels, Your purposes, your plan endures. You are the one, and there is no other, who pronounces how it will end from the very beginning. You are the one, Lord, who brings these things to pass. And in your wisdom and your love for us, Lord, you have given into our hands the choice of how we will fit into that. We want you to know, Lord, that we stand prepared to be your children, to be used by you in whatever way you choose. And Father, for those who have already made that decision, our desire today is that we would fully know your will, that we would know it from your word, that we would know it from every other indicator that you give us in life. Father, use us just like you want to. And then, Lord, we pray for those today who need to make this decision to follow you, to yield to your will, to fit into your plan as you have designed. Thank you that you give us the choice. Thank you that even though at great cost, it was given to us. And now, Lord, help us to make decisions. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.